Romans chapter 1. So in the first three chapters of Romans, in explaining sin, Paul uses that as a foundation for explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I've said before, before one can be saved, one must first realize he's lost. The good news is not the good news unless you know the bad news. So notice how Paul begins by explaining the doctrine of sin. In verses 18 through 20, Paul makes sure people know that the sin of rebellion against God is not an information problem. It's a heart problem. Because the knowledge of God is evident in our conscience and in the evidence of creation. So everyone is without excuse for not believing in or reconciling with God. But then in verses 21 through 23, Paul then explains the path away from God. People didn't honor God. They were ungrateful to God. So then they started to speculate other alternative religions and ideologies in opposition to God. Then they became foolish. And then verse 23, they made an exchange. They replaced God with a false god. And that path of departure from God is the path each one of us take in our departure from God. We first begin by not honoring God the way we should, and then we become ungrateful in our life. We begin to feel like we deserve more, that we're being cheated, that we need these entitlements, that God's not fair. And we have grandiose thoughts about ourselves. And then, you know, before long, you start having foolish speculations, you become foolish, and then you're darkened in your understanding. And that is really, this text explains why the Romans were worshiping all of those Greek and Roman gods and goddesses. It wasn't because the Romans were sophisticated and had special religious insight. Their religious practices were due to their depravity. But notice how it was necessary for Paul to explain to the Christians the error of the idolatrous practices in that culture. Because one of the first questions that the early Christians were going to receive was, when sharing the gospel, these Romans are going to say, well, why change religions? What's wrong with our religion? How could our people be so wrong for centuries? So in order to show the people their need for the good news of Jesus Christ, one has to explain how the current state of affairs is corrupt. And that certainly holds true for our witness today. In our witness, we must help people understand the sin and the false teaching in our current culture. It's accepted as normal, but it's kind of degenerate. And people need to be awakened to Christ, but first they need to be awakened to the reality of sin. As I said a couple weeks ago, before believing even in Christ, you have to actually believe in sin. Now, in verses 24 through 32, Paul will now explain further the sinful results of man's departure from God. That departing from God not only results in false religious practices, but sexual immoralities. Any culture that abandons God will fall into depraved immoralities. And eventually, by verse 29, Paul will list where departure from God will lead a people. Listen to this list: being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. That's where abandoning God will lead you. You know, after millions of Russians were imprisoned and put to death under Lenin and Stalin, the Soviet Christian dissident Alexander Solzhenitsyn, when asked what happened in Russia, said, "It's because men have forgotten God." So Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. So as a result of man's willing departure from God, God let them go their own way. we may have expected to read here in verse 24 that God started a work to turn them around, or that God tried to stop them. But instead, we read this very surprising statement that God gave them up. Now, a critic might find fault with God here, but God is giving to people exactly what they want, the freedom that they want. God is not being a bully. He's not forcing anyone to do what they don't want to do. He's a perfect gentleman. And we're personally responsible for our choices. And the irony is that people complain about wanting a free will, but when they get it, they complain about having it. That is, when they have to reap the consequences of their own choices. Then they don't like the fact that there's a free will. Well, the worst punishment of God is God's abandonment. Would you agree? It will be the condition of those people in hell, but it seems like for many people, even today, the abandonment begins in this world. J.I. Packer wrote this about hell. He said, "Hell is not an arbitrary infliction. It represents rather a conscious growing into the state in which one has chosen to be. The unbeliever has preferred to be by himself, without God, defying God, having God against him, and he shall have his preference." Nobody stands under the wrath of God except those who have chosen to do so. The essence of God's actions in wrath is to give men what they choose, in all of its implications, nothing more and equally nothing less. God's readiness to respect human choice to this extent may appear disconcerting and even terrifying, but it's plain that his attitude here is supremely just. What God is hereby doing is no more than to ratify and confirm judgments which those whom he visits have already passed upon themselves by the course that they have chosen to follow. Unquote. So God gave them over to the path they desired. Now, this phrase, being given over, is a very fascinating statement. We must be careful not to read too much into it. But what it implies is that there are two conditions available. First, being under God's supervision and care. And the second condition of being released from God's supervision and care. Another text that sheds some light on this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, which speaks about the restraint of God being lifted during the apocalypse. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way." The restrainer is taken out of the way, and then lawlessness will come forth. So the point is that there's lawlessness in men's hearts that God restrains. But at the end of this age, God will remove his restraint on man to show what's truly in man. You realize how much sin God has been restraining in your life, despite yourself, keeping you from foolish choices, even more foolish choices than you've already made. God is holding down many of our lusts, giving our nature some good desires, giving us some family values, some work ethics. God even gives us that motivation to get out of bed in the morning. We think it's our own, but it's really God working in us. And the remnants of the image of God, giving us that goodness. But just realize that so much of our goodness is not our own, so don't pat yourself on the back too hard. Now, even if you're not a Christian, God has been restraining evil in you, motivating you to do a certain amount of good. Some texts in this regard, 1 Samuel 15, God stopped David from killing Nabal. If you remember that story. David was ready to kill Nabal. He was all upset. But in the providence of God, God sent somebody to David to cool him down. Genesis chapter 20, verse 6, God stopped Pharaoh from taking Abraham's wife. And in Numbers 22, God prevented Balaam from fully cursing Israel. If it weren't for God's restraining grace, what's often called common grace, people would quickly become pure evil. Few people would build, invent, work. We would be primitive tribes in constant wars. In fact, we probably would have killed each other off centuries ago. Psalm 46:9, it says God causes wars to cease. Because if God didn't cause wars to cease, what would happen? We'd still be fighting World War II, or the Civil War, or the Battle of 1066. Now, of course, secular humanists say otherwise. They believe man's goodness is his own. Here's an example. Richard Dawkins, in his book, The God Delusion, Carl Nesquitz just gave me a copy of that book, trying to convert me. Now he's just trying to, it's good to know what the song the devil's singing. He writes, it requires quite a low self-regard to think that, should belief in God suddenly vanish from the world, we would all become callous, selfish hedonists, with no kindness, no charity, no generosity, nothing that would deserve the name of goodness. So do you hear what Dawkins is saying there? He believes that man is intrinsically good, and therefore people can be good without God and without God's truth. There was a billboard a number of Christmases ago put up by the atheists that said, be good for goodness sake. But that's a very arrogant assumption, because the Bible teaches that if God did not restrain wickedness, and if he gave people totally over to their sin, unsaved people would immediately become violent, warmongers, sexually deviant, worshipers of the occult. All semblance of morality would be cast off, and the world would look like it looked like in the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 6, where every intent of the thoughts of men's heart were only evil continually. Now, it seems in our times that God has already begun to remove his restraint so that mankind will embrace the Antichrist agenda soon. So mankind will eventually learn that his goodness is not his own. Well, so many people say in word and in practice that they want to be free from God. They want to be left alone. But that's a prayer you never want to have answered. Being given over to your natural self is the worst state you could ever be in. But what is the current curriculum in public schools? What's called SEL learning, social and emotional learning, where they're trying to teach children to be their natural, authentic self. And that educational philosophy is rooted in the sexual freedom philosophy of the LGBT movement and the transgender movement, where you're not to fight your flesh. What you are as a natural person is good. And that's the philosophy of the world. And all of these Christian values and the morality that has been put upon society are just human constructs that need to be overthrown because they are oppression. It's identical to the lie in the garden. God is trying to oppress you by not letting you eat of the fruit. And it's the same lie. See, the devil doesn't have a lot of lies in his box. He just repackages them. Well, we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8, if you're without discipline, of which all Christians have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. So because God loves me, he's going to stop me in my sin. And that's a great thing. I cannot get away with the things that other people can get away with. I often think about the popular cultural leaders today, you know, in Hollywood and certain politicians. They're advocates for all sorts of immoral corruption, and I feel sorry for them, because God is not stopping them. He's not striking them with blindness or cancer or an overwhelming guilt. They're like the Pharaoh of the Exodus, mentioned in Romans chapter 9, raised up to be examples of evil to show God's wrath against sin. It's a pitiful state that they're in, that they're not being stopped. We shouldn't be jealous of them. We shouldn't think they're getting away with something. The fact that they can do what they do is actually God's curse upon them. What a terrible thing if God didn't stop us in our sin. If I did half the things that you see these popular leaders and Hollywood people do, I would hope that the Lord would put me on a bed of affliction. Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy law. I think that's Psalm 119, 71. I got to be careful being too extemporaneous up here. So being given over to the lusts of our hearts, to impurity, is the first step in the judgments of God. And this is something Pastor John MacArthur in California has pointed out, and I thought it's been a very well set point, that this descent of America into the sins of Sodom does not merely anticipate the judgment of God, it is the judgment of God. Because with the sin comes the depraved lifestyle that robs people of God's blessing and God's salvation. Verse 27 of Romans chapter 1, they receive in their own bodies the due penalty of their sin. Or like in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, the prophet Jeremiah said to the Israelites in their apostasy, he says, your own wickedness will correct you. Your own apostasies will reprove you. God doesn't have to send supernatural special judgments. The punishment is already built into the sin. So it's not that merely God's judgment is coming. God's judgment has already come in that people are being given over to the lust of their hearts. In that America has abandoned God in her universities and in her laws, God has begun the judgment by giving the nation over to LGBTQ and transgenderism, the ideology and the practice. And while these people think that their lifestyle is liberation, they don't realize it's actually their judgment. Reminds me of Daniel chapter 4. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon? He was judged and he was given the mind of a beast for 7 years. And we see the same judgment today. Go visit the Folsom Street Fair in San Francisco, and you'll know what I'm talking about. Men are given over to depraved minds. When men abandon the glory of God, when they exchange the glory of God for the image of corruptible man and beasts, they abandon the basis for their own glory and their honor, their own dignity. See, the only thing that makes us special is that we're image bearers of God. And if we abandon God and we distort his image in us, then we lose the very thing that makes us special. Now, we read this truth often in Scripture where people can come to the point of God's abandonment. So listen to these scriptures. Psalm 81, but my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. You want to go that way? Go ahead. Hosea chapter 4, verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. And the whole book of Hosea really begins in Hosea 1, 6, where God says, I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I should forgive them. And Hosea goes on to say that those people who are called my people will no longer be my people, but another group who are not my people will be my people. This isn't a reference to losing salvation, a salvation they already had, they never had in the first place. 1 Samuel 28:6. Remember Saul, he inquired of the Lord. The Lord didn't answer him, neither by dream or by the prophets. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 27, when your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me and I'm not going to answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Even when they seek? Jeremiah chapter 12, I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my inheritance. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hand of their enemies. Lamentation chapter 2, verse 9, the law is no more. Also, her prophets find no vision from the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 26, disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be added to rumor. They will seek a vision from the prophets, but the law will be lost from the priest and the council from the elders. Isaiah 29, for the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes to prophets. He has covered your heads the seers. The entire vision will be to you like the words of a sealed book, which when they give it to one who is literate, saying, please read this, he will say, I cannot, for it's sealed. So people who neglect the word of God is taken from them. Micah chapter 5, verse 3, therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And that's we could take a whole sermon to explain that verse. The abandonment of Israel until the Messiah came and things of that nature. But also, Matthew 15, the disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Fortunately, one of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, actually came to Jesus. But most of the Pharisees were given over to their own false doctrine. Acts chapter 14, verse 16, in generations gone by, God permitted all nations to go their own way. So what does this mean to be abandoned by God? Spiritual discernment, including right values and attitudes, and a proper worldview comes from God. If God removes his presence from us, we lose our moral intelligence. Like it says in Ephesians 4:17, that we're to walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And I see that condition in many people who have persistently rejected God in their lives. Spiritual and moral blindness sets in that's really beyond a human explanation. Now, in our text, God explains that he gives men over to, verse 24, God gave them over to their lusts, their sinful desires. Then verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions. And then verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. So three times this phrase, God gave them over, is used in this text. And there's a progression to further abandonment. There's also three exchanges that are made in this chapter. They exchange the glory of God for the corruptible creatures. Verse 23, in other words, they went from worshiping the true God to false images of God. So then God gave them over to their lust, verse 24. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, verse 25. So then God gave them over to degrading passions. And then they exchanged and abandoned the natural for the unnatural, verse 27. So God gave them over to the depraved mind. So Paul seems to be describing a downward path over a period of time. And we know that in our own culture, there has been this progressive moral decline throughout the 20th century. First, people do not honor God, and then they change their beliefs concerning the character of God. Then they abandon the moral truths about God. Then they begin to act even against God's natural law. Now, the text says God gave them over to their desires so that their bodies would be dishonored. How does sin dishonor our bodies? The Greek word here for dishonor is often in other places in the New Testament translated abuse. So it's to shame oneself by abusing oneself. All sin abuses the body. Would you agree? We think, of course, of the debilitating effects of drugs and alcohol. There's also STDs, sexually transmitted diseases. You know, we think of all the piercings and the markings that people make on their bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. Every other sin that man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. So living an immoral, impure life is self-destructive behavior. And the damage is not just physical, it's emotional, it's mental, it's social, it's spiritual. And this is often ignored by those who engage in immorality and pornography. They don't realize that every sin further degrades the image of God in that person. Every sin reduces your spiritual capacity. As I mentioned a number of weeks ago, in the spiritual metaphor behind the Lord of the Rings, Frodo, he's holding on to the ring of power, and the more he holds on to it, the more he degenerates into the creature Gollum. So Frodo is seeing where he's going to wind up if he continues to hold on to the ring of power, which represents greed and lust and the empowerment to do sin. You know, the philosopher Nietzsche, who spent his life writing against God, died as an insane madman. Well, there's a lot to discuss in this chapter. We're going to have to pick this up next week. So by way of conclusion, you know, the Bible doesn't pull punches. Sin is real, and sin has devastating consequences. People can be abandoned by God. The lostness of the lost is a real mystery, but it is real. In just two verses, Romans 1, 22 through 23, it's a wake-up call to fear sin, to fear abandonment by God, and really to flee back into the arms of God. And that's exactly what God wants us to do, repent and return. For although Romans chapter 1 is describing our sin and lostness, remember the purpose for this. The whole reason for expositing sin in this chapter is to explain the good news of Jesus Christ, that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, because in the gospel, the righteousness of God, the righteousness from God, is revealed. We can be saved, we can have a righteousness not of our own, but as a gift given to us from God.